Today's scripture reading can be found on the in the insert in your bulletin, and it can also be found in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 687. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I don't know whether you all are still here celebrating Thanksgiving or back early from the in-laws, but there are a lot of you here, so I'm glad to see that. Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving?
Sure.
Yeah, good Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays because I love being around family and friends, and I also I love Thanksgiving food, and I love Thanksgiving leftovers, but it is now Sunday, so we need to all kind of work to come out of that feeling of perpetual intestinal fullness, that sort of food coma that comes over us, because I need you tracking with me today as we start this this new series that we're going to start for Advent that we have titled The Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And I will spare you the uncomfortableness and me the embarrassment of singing the song by the same title, but I do want to talk about Advent. And you're probably familiar with Advent if you grew up in the church. Really, if you grew up in any church, because no matter what denomination you may come from or what worship style your church may have had, the reality is that virtually every church in some way celebrates what we call Advent, this time that comes from the Latin word adventus, that means arrival, where Christians celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. As we look forward to December 25th, which is very near the darkest day of the year since the 4th century, actually, Christians have lit candles to celebrate and prepare themselves for when the light of the world, Jesus Christ, would enter into that darkness. What we call the incarnation, this thing that we believe by faith, but we can never fully grasp or understand, where the spiritual and eternal God of the universe would take on physical and finite flesh and come to earth. And so that's what Advent is about, and that's what we're talking about this season. Let's pray, and then we'll begin our study of Advent together. Father God, please bless this time. Please bless this study, this teaching series that we are going through, that we're starting today, Father, that it be of you, for you, and completely by you, completely from your word, as we look to celebrate the coming of your Son. And that you would empty out of me anything that I want to say that's either self-focused or just something that I feel should come to my lips, and that only what would come out today is exactly what you would have, the proclamation of your word for everyone to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the Bible actually has a lot to tell us about this time that we celebrate when Jesus was born. There, There are a couple of scripture verses I'd like to share with you before we get to our main passage today that speaks of this. The first one is from John 1:9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, if there is a person who is the true light of the world, and this is his arrival, then that is truly a wonderful time. And similarly, in Galatians 4:4, talking about the time at which this happened, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. That this wasn't some random time. This wasn't kind of a flip of the coin by God. He doesn't do anything that way. That this was providentially, at exactly his perfect timing, the fullness of time. And so if the light of the world is coming at the fullness of time, we rightly call it the most wonderful time of the year. And yet, does this season of the year always feel like the most wonderful time of the year? Enter the parenthetical question mark at the end of our title. That this season, this Christmas season, raises all sorts of feelings within us, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, that those feelings are not always about wonder and amazement and even praise. No, this season does raise numerous emotions. This season is filled with numerous emotions that are within us, but of a different ilk most of the time, right? We're busily decorating, and we're tree trimming, and we're photo taking, and we're card mailing, and we're gift buying, and we're gift giving, and we're ballet performing, and we're ballet performing, and we're ballet performing. Yes, the New Albany Nutcracker this time of year. And our kids, they're always so sweet and so helpful this time of year. They don't complain about anything, right? They're on our team in a way that they just don't seem to be the rest of the time. And all of us, though we have this seemingly endless to-do list, we just check off each item with such ease, and the whole season runs like a well-oiled machine. Merry Christmas, right? That's what we all feel. No. As we celebrate the fullness of time, we often find that our schedule and our minds are full of everything but time. We swing back and forth from joy to anxiety, from stress to peace, from love to feeling disconnected. We feel grief, we feel sadness as we think of loved ones that we've lost that aren't with us this time of year. We feel pain and disconnection from estrangement in some of our most crucial and most important relationships, maybe even the worst type of estrangement, maybe separation and divorce. And it just seems that those type of feelings are just heightened this time of year, aren't they? And so what we're going to do in this church is each week of Advent, we're going to try to enter into these feelings. That each week we are going to take one of these common emotions and we're going to look at how the story of Advent, the arrival of Jesus, speaks to that. And this week we're going to start, I get to kick off this series with anticipation, which is an awesome one because there's probably no better feeling for this time of year than anticipation, right? It's perfect for Advent, this feeling of excitement leading up to this main event, where we all anticipate these gifts we're going to get. I mean, last year I asked my boys, I said, you know, make a Christmas list of what you want. And somehow, now 8 and 5, then 7 and 4, we're able to make a list using vocabulary and verbosity that I didn't know that they possessed, page after page after page. I imagine the same thing will happen this year. We anticipate the reactions from the gifts that we'll give to other people. I mean, my wife, almost every Christmas, says, you know, you don't really have to get me anything. I don't really have anything that I want. Has any husband ever heard their wife say anything like that? Yeah. Yeah, I anticipate if you put that to the test, it is not true, okay? Not. So I have never put that to the test, and I would recommend you never do the same. We anticipate the parties that we'll go to, the fun that we'll have, the New Year's plans that we'll make, on and on and on. Filled with anticipation this time of year, and yet so often, somehow the anticipation this season seems to go wrong. And when anticipation has gone wrong, it kind of collapses, and it falls into disappointment. If you look at the main scripture passage we have for today, beginning right at the start at verse 18, it tells us that Joseph and Mary were not yet married, but were betrothed. Now, betrothal is a word that we don't tend to use much anymore, and that's really because we don't really have a concept anymore that was similar to this. You see, the Israeli custom at the time was one of arranged marriages, where the parents of the bride and the to-be and the parents of the groom-to-be would get together way beforehand and would decide that their children are going to be married. They would plan the wedding. They would work out all the terms of dowry and their life together and all these sorts of things that needed to go on, and they would enter into a binding contract to be married. It's often done well before the young woman was ever even old enough to be married, and then when she came of age, the two would follow the contract and be married. And it was so serious and official compared to what we do now that even though it wasn't marriage, to break the contract required divorce. So I want you to put yourself in Joseph's position just before verse 18. Just before the beginning of the passage, where is Joseph's mindset at this time? He's getting married, right? He's anticipating his wedding ceremony, after his wedding, all the things that are going to go on that he's so excited about, that this life that he's going to have with this beautiful young woman that he's going to marry, and they're going to, you know, move back to his hometown of Nazareth where he can work on his craft, and their life won't be much, but it'll be a simple one, maybe a few children, and just a sweet and peaceful life. That's what he's anticipating. How awesome does that sound? You can imagine how excited he would be. And then verse 18 and 19. Pregnant? She's pregnant? How could she be pregnant? Well, Joseph, just like you and me, only knows one way that she could be pregnant, and it's a way that means the ultimate betrayal of him. And we can see all his anticipations, everything that he had stored up in his head of what this life was going to be like, start to collapse into disappointment. Now, even though he's probably destroyed, he seems to deal with it amazingly well. I mean, there are a number of things that he could have done. He could have petitioned to the authorities under the Mosaic law to try to have her executed, stoned to death. He doesn't do that. He could have put her through the embarrassment and shame of public trial, the ridicule that would involve, and it doesn't seem that he's thinking about that either. No, he wants to give her a quiet divorce so that he can just kind of go off and get on with his life, and she can get on with hers, although the reality is, as a single unwed mom-to-be in first century Israel, there's not much of a life that would follow. Now, it's kind of a sermon for the other day, is to think about whether or not we would be that gracious and that charitable in this type of situation. I don't know if we would, but I do know that we can relate to his disappointment. Now, pastor and author Matt Chandler says that we experience disappointment this time of year because we have what he calls an over-realized eschatology. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, eschatology is kind of a fancy theological word for how theologians believe that things will work out in the end. And so when Chandler says we have an over-realized eschatology, what he's saying is that we believe in the end we will get exactly what we want. And this time of year, more than any other, we are under this relentless attack of persistent messaging that continues to tell us that it's all going to work out exactly the way it's supposed to by Christmas morning. complete with the fresh fallen snow and the candy canes and the figgy pudding, if we ever figure out exactly what that might be. That it's all going to work together, that we're going to look out on that fresh fallen snow and that new Lexus with the big red bow on top, it's actually going to be in the driveway, you know? That our kids are going to love every single gift we give them, even that six-pack of underwear that we always seem to give them for Christmas because they just need it, and they're going to be so happy and they're going to be so grateful and they're not going to get bored with any of their toys for months and months and months, as opposed to a few minutes. This is the year. No matter what's happened this year, now it's going to happen if we just get the right Black Friday deal and shop at the right store. And the same is true of our relationships, that the most difficult relationships we have, the ones filled with strife, the ones that we always wish would reconcile, that it's going to magically happen too, that you're going to get together with family and somehow those that have wronged you are going to see the error of their ways, they're going to come up and apologize before you can say anything, and it'll all end in a hug. And I tend to want to buy into this too. On Thanksgiving this year, I'm maybe mildly ashamed to say that my family has already watched three of my favorite Christmas movies on Thanksgiving. That's what we did in the afternoon. Home Alone, Elf, and Christmas Vacation. Yeah, you were expecting something highbrow. You didn't get it, did you? Those are my three favorite Christmas movies. Now think about those movies for a minute. Get through the comedy and the silliness and some of that stuff. What is the message that they actually carry? What is the message? That, you know, if our family doesn't value us, they kind of ignore us and don't like us that much, that even if they abandon us all the way to another continent, they're going to see the error of their ways, they're going to miss us greatly, they're going to do everything they can, move heaven and earth to get back and reconcile with us, and it's going to happen by Christmas morning. Even our neighbor, who's a little bit creepy, is going to reconcile with his family. It's all going to work out together. It is, right? We're going to forget about making our job this idol, this focus that we pour everything into, and we're just going to cast it to the side, and we're going to pay attention to our family and kids, and we're going to love all of them equally, like we're supposed to, right? That our boss is going to finally realize our value and our contributions, and he's going to come through with that stinking Christmas bonus that we actually deserve. This is the year, every year, until it's not, and it just doesn't happen. And it's not that we've hoped for bad things, but that we have this bad eschatology. And our anticipation, year after year, collapses into disappointment because these things never quite live up to what we hope that they will be. And we even have a sociological term for this. It's called the post-Christmas blues. I thought you might know that, post-Christmas blues. So what do we do? You know, how do we move from this collapsing, this disappointment? How do we push back on anticipation gone wrong? Well, we have to alter our anticipation. That anticipation is altered, it's gone right, it's given perspective when it combines with remembrance, and remembrance of something very important, remembrance of the Lord. Continue in the passage, verses 20 through 23. Joseph's thinking about divorce. That's where he's headed. It's the upstanding thing to do, I guess. And something happens. The word of the Lord comes to him in a most dramatic way through the angel. We're told in another gospel, the angel Gabriel. But two things accompany this. He hears God's word, and he remembers the promises of God that are laced all throughout God's Old Testament. That he's told this baby is from the Holy Spirit. That he's to name him Jesus, the name Yeshua, the Hebrew name that means God saves, because it says in verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. But more than that, this calls him to remember the promises of God. That quote there from the prophet is from Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. spoken by the prophet Isaiah nearly 600 years before Jesus. 600 years before, and it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God saves, and God's with us. Hearing the word and remembering the promises changes everything. That his anticipation has collapsed when he got this unsettling news, but now he's reminded of the promises, and he knows that this life is much bigger than him, isn't it? That his life is going to be different than he thought. His life is going to be harder, but at the same time, his life is going to be better. It's going to be better because he remembers the promises of God and he follows God's word. And so that points to us to say, do we do the same? When we anticipate things, when we think through the planning and the future events of our life, do we look to God's word and do we remember his unfailing promises? The best recent example that I've seen in our world of this, and actually Pastor Brady reminded me of this, is a man named Frank Pomeroy. Does anyone know who Frank Pomeroy is? He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. He's the pastor who was away one weekend, taking a much-deserved weekend away with his wife, when at his church in Sutherland Springs, unspeakable evil occurred when a gunman walks in and kills or injures nearly half his congregation, including his 14-year-old daughter. Now, I don't know what he had planned for the weekend. I don't know what he anticipated, but he didn't anticipate that. And it's only by remembering the promises of God, the unfailing, never faltering promises of God, that he could stand before his congregation the very next Sunday, preach from God's word the message of salvation only found in Jesus Christ, and lead the congregation in the singing of Amazing Grace to close out the service. God gives us all kinds of promises in his word. Here are a few that we probably don't pay enough attention to. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Peace in any trouble. Peace, not of the things of this world, but because he overcame this world. And then at the end of Matthew, before Jesus ascends to the Father, Matthew 28:20 says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He saves us because he overcame. He's always with us to the end of the age. And what is the age, you know? What is this age that we find ourselves in? It's a weird age. It's an uncomfortable age, I think. This age where we celebrate Advent. This age where theologians call it already but not yet. That we have experienced the arrival of the Messiah. At that first Christmas, he came. He came, he entered into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death. He conquered sin and death by rising from the grave, and he ascended to the Father. He dealt a fatal blow to the power of sin and Satan, and now we wait. We're in this age where we wait because it's already happened, but it hasn't yet culminated the way it finally will. You see, that is the difference between anticipation when it goes wrong and anticipation when it's done right. It's when all of our anticipation, every bit of it is, every little anticipation we have is subject to and kind of wrapped up in this greater anticipation, the anticipation of the day that he will return in glory. Just as Joseph's anticipation in his life was changed by the first coming of Jesus, so all of our anticipations and our lives are to be changed when they are lived in light of the second coming, the return of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's true eschatology. That's the true promise that one day there will be a generation, maybe even this generation, that will not experience physical death. On a day that the Bible says will come like a thief in the night, that only the Father knows, this is going to happen. The sky is going to split open. Do you realize this? Do you actually ever think about this? That it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let me encourage you with these words that this is not some fairy tale. This is not something about pixie dust or some wishful thinking, that just like it is an historical fact and event that the Savior came in the flesh before, he is coming again in glory. He is coming out of the clouds to bring in his kingdom fully and to rule and to reign. And because of that, because we look to that and because that is true, all these little anticipations we have, they actually contain a kernel of truth, if you think about it. Every single one of them is just a pointer. It's just a glimpse. It's just a look toward this greater anticipation of when he one day will come, when we will get the greatest gift that can ever be given. We will all be grateful. We will all never get bored. That we will experience ultimate reconciliation in our relationships. We will see love like we've never even imagined. We will have our hard work and our determination recognized when it's done for our true boss, who is always for us and never against us. And at that time, all of the imperfections, all of the to-do lists, all of the things of this world will start to fade and give way to the joy that comes in his presence. But friends, it probably won't be in the storybook on Christmas morning. It probably won't. But if any of those things, if any of those little things that we hope for actually come to be, if God blesses you with any of them in this life, then praise the Lord and enjoy that. Praise the Lord for that. But if any of them or if all of them fall, it's okay. Because we anticipate it, but we don't live for it. We live for his return. And so that's what I want us to do this Advent season. I want us to take steps, practical steps, to try to live for his return. So here are three practical things you can do. The first one is pretty simple, yet it can often be very difficult. Embrace the joy of this time of year. You know, as you see your kids all giddy about the presents that they're going to get, you know, enter into that and be giddy with them. Be giddy, be excited. Play, I don't know, make snow angels longer than you normally would, which for me would be at all, you know? spend some time doing those things, because it's good to spend time enjoying this season, because this season is about a coming, the coming of the Son of God. Into that, get an Advent devotional. A little more practical. If you saw our newsletter this week, there was a link in there to an Advent devotional by John Piper. Grab that one or get another one. Just get one that points to his second coming, and week by week, go through it with your family. It won't take more than a few minutes at a time, but you'll be so glad you did as you help point your family toward his return, thinking about his return. And that is the last one. And this is going to feel maybe a little weird if you do this, but I want you to try it anyway. Set reminders in your life and in his house for his return. And what I mean by that, it could be really simple. It could be if you're gathering around this time of year for a meal, actually set a place at the table for Christ. I'm serious. If you're gathering in the living room, whether you're opening gifts or just sharing fellowship, like leave one of the best seats in the house for him. Not because he's going to come in and sit down or anything like that, but because you just need reminders. You need these little reminders that he's coming. And that's why the Bible ends with him telling us, "Surely I am coming soon." And the author of Revelation, John, and in a sense, we all as the church reply, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Because with each day that passes, whether it comes on Christmas morning or whether it's 1,000 Christmas mornings away, with each day that passes, we are a day closer to the day of his glorious return. Please pray with me and we'll